Well, what an honor to be here. And I first thing that happened this morning, I was wondering what Sunday school to go to. And I just happened to make my way back here. And sure enough, Brother Shaver, first guy I met there. And so what a blessing to see how much love was shown in the Sunday school to Brother Shaver. I never saw so many bananas come into a room in my life. I thought they'd gone bananas. But they were honoring him, and what a praise the Lord, the way the Lord shines through him. And how many of you have ever said something that doesn't come out exactly right? Raise your hands real high. They call it bloopers in some places. But he was talking about how we're going to go from here to the show, and he meant to say the service. So my sermon tonight is, church is not a show. I'm kidding. But what a blessing to see the love of the class and how God has used him in a great way. And for your pastor, all the leaders here, I always feel so welcome here, and I'm thankful very much for this church and the testimony that it has. And I just thank God for it. And I was wondering how long I'd preach tonight, and I was thinking maybe I'll preach till the baby comes. But I'm not going to go that long. Well, it could happen tonight by the service. But Lord, we thank you that we have a Savior to look up to tonight. It's hard to believe that you could have just preached to us all from heaven, but yet you came down to earth and lived among us, died the worst death known to man. And we have a message we can give this world that is so desperately needed. Help us, Father, to be spoken to so clearly tonight that we'll go out of here saying, all we heard from was you. And I pray you'd be lifted up tonight. I thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak to you a subject tonight that I honestly believe is something that I want to hear about 40 times a day. I want to speak to you from Hebrews 12, if you could go over there with me to Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going to use a chair as an analogy here tonight, and I'm going to see if I can just lift this one up. This would be light, I'm sure. And I'm going to use this. I'm not sure where it would be seen the most, but I guess I'll put it right here. Some of you will have to imagine there's a chair here, okay? But we're going to use the chair for an analogy that's so amazingly a blessing. In Hebrews 12, I want to preach on living for the audience of one. And in Hebrews 12:1, looking unto Jesus, there's no better place to look than there. And when he preached this morning on how God, our Savior, wants us in heaven, I mean, I could hardly, sit there just thinking about that. And I'd wish I'd had some tissue boxes there, but to think that he not only saved me when I didn't deserve it, but he longs for me in heaven was just amazing. Looking unto Jesus, what a better place to look. The author and finisher of our faith. How many believe he started it and he's going to finish it? Amen. And so what a Savior that one day we're going to get a brand new body in heaven because of his sacrifice. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. In that first verse we read, he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we're to look unto Jesus. Lord, I pray that's what we'll do tonight. We know the music does it every time. And we don't want to get used to the fact that we're to look to you. And the joy that was set before you was the fact that we would get saved, and that brought joy to you to think that you would have us in heaven forever. What a Savior. Help me, dear Lord, to point everybody to you tonight. Just like I want to point all these thousands of schools to you. help me to even be more determined tonight to point people to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Consider him. We're going to sit the Savior right here in this chair. Here it is, okay? We're going to sit our Savior here, and we're going to think about him. I am going to point to this chair thousands of times during this sermon, not really, but lots of times. And I want us to get focused on him. How many believe he deserves attention? And so let's keep our eyes on him tonight. Who is in that chair? The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Alpha and Omega, the Lamb of God, the light of the world, the bread of life, the good shepherd. How many are glad he's a good shepherd? The way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection and the life, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Word made flesh, the bright and morning star, the chief cornerstone, the mediator between God and man, and it's not Mary, it's Jesus, right? That's who's sitting there, who is the one God, the rock of our salvation, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the head of the church, the righteous judge, the Savior of the world, the Holy One of God, and Emmanuel, who is God with us. And there's many, many more. Because he's all of that, I want to constantly look to the one in the chair. I don't want to ever get my eyes off him. He's there. Will you keep your eyes on Christ all through your life? When people fail you, look unto Jesus. The Bible says the love of Christ constrains us. Will you be compelled by just him? Will he be your motivation for everything? That's the question tonight. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth the hearts. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. By the way, period. Nothing else matters. Can we wake up every day and pray, God, may the only thing that matters to me is that I'm accepted by you? There's spotlights here. In fact, when I look up, I cannot see you for 10 minutes. Spotlights, and I'm sure it's for cameras and so forth, but I'm going to tell you this real clearly tonight. The spotlight ought to be on him, and only on him. And the rest of the church is dark, and I'm preaching only because of the one in the chair. Yes, I want to have a burden for you. But if I have a love for the one in the chair, I'll have a love for you, because he says, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, then love your neighbor as yourself. So if I love him in the chair, I'll be able to love you properly, because my eye is focused on the one the spotlight is on. And I can't see anything else. I shouldn't. The entire stage is dim, and your eyes are absolutely glued on one person. No spotlight on us. And when we do things to help the church, we get up from the fact that we've meditated on the one in the chair, and we beg the pastor, how can I serve? Because I never got over it. How many believe we should never get over our salvation? What's the answer to it? Looking unto Jesus and focus on him. And when we consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. In other words, you will not faint. You want to keep going. Why? Because I'm seeing the most amazing God of the universe loving me to have left heaven and come down to earth. I do not have victory by trying harder. I look higher. Whatever you focus on controls you. If you look at problems, you become overwhelmed. If you look at people, you become discouraged. If you look to the Lord, you'll be comforted. I'm glad when he came and died for me on the cross and sent his son, that he gave me the Holy Spirit to seal me to the day of redemption, and the Holy Spirit is a comforter. How many of you are glad the Spirit of God wants to comfort all of us? And how many believe we need a lot of comfort in these days? What's the answer to it? The one in the chair. If you look at doubt, you become unstable. If you look to God's promises, you become confident. If you look at the storm, you become anxious. If you look at the Savior, you become peaceful. If you look at your circumstances, you'll get shaken. But look to God's word, you'll be grounded, and you can't shake. Why? There's only one here. I don't see the messed up trials in the world. And yeah, we see it, we live in it, but we're so on him that all of a sudden the world loses its attraction because we're looking unto him. Who are you living for? Not what church do you attend, not what people view you, or who you're trying to please. I hear my cry, O God. Please hear my cry. Attend unto my prayer. Will I remember through my life that there's no better place to go than him? The only one I'm preaching for tonight is him. When I almost died 3 times this past summer with sepsis, double pneumonia, and E. coli, they, as I told you last time I was here, they drained my kidney. They said they'd never seen so much white stuff in a kidney in their whole activity of being a doctor for years. But I believe if God wants us to go on, he can make it happen no matter what, right? And so here I am, as a miracle to God's grace. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. I don't care how far away I go, in other words. How far away I think I'm going, from the ends of the earth, I'll cry unto thee. Wherever I'm at, my eyes get fixed back on the chair, the one who's there. Have you ever felt overwhelmed? For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Psalm 25:15. How about this one? My eyes are ever toward the Lord, and he shall pluck my feet out of the net. You say, well, I'm in a net, and I'm all tied up, and I can't get out of the net. Up in New Hampshire, I went out to pick blueberries in the woods. I'll never forget it. My wife laughs about it to this day. She laughs at me. I got so lost in those thorn bushes that I did not know where I was in the woods. All that were around me was thorns. And I was trying to get out of there as quick as I could, and I felt like I was just caught in the thorns. Finally, after going this way and this way, my entire body became scratched by thorns. And I came back to her all bleeding and everything else. But the feeling I had was, I don't know where to go. I'm like caught. I know one thing. No matter where we get in this life, we can look to the one in the chair. And it'll help us when we're overwhelmed. Can you get your eyes off of people who disappoint you? How? I see them every day. I come to church every day. I see people who have failed me and I failed them. What should I do? Hey, you're here. And you never fail. And though people fail me, I'm going to look at the one who never fails. And I believe that will help us so much. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The one who made everything we see. He made it all. So I'm not looking at some person who is a political leader that says he has all the answers for everything. I'm looking to a Savior who has the answers to everything. How many believe Christ has the answer for everything? Then why look anywhere else? Can you say, God, I'm not in charge of my problems? I remember a long time ago, a man sang like you would not believe. When he sang, he had such an opera voice. When he sang, light bulbs broke. And I'm not going to illustrate what it sounded like. Last time I sung, a bunch of cows took off running the other direction. So I do not sample singing during my sermon. But he sang, and you could hear his voice, and honestly, it just drew you. But there was something else he did that drew me more than that. His name was Ray Hart. And Ray Hart had an interesting last name because he always sang with the Bible next to his heart. And you say, well, how come that moved you so much? Because while he was singing, I wasn't thinking about the opera. I was thinking about the one in the chair, who I knew he was singing for because he would cry as many times during it as our brother does during the singing. You know why he cries when he's singing up here? Because he is looking to the one in the chair. God help us to do this. I was at a camp, and I was preaching, and I was saying that God can forgive any sin. How many of you are glad tonight there's not one sin God can't forgive? And I was mentioning them. I was listing them. Adultery, fornication, theft. I mean, and then I mentioned God can forgive homosexuality. And I listed it in the list of sins. The minute I said that in a Christian camp, 90% of them stood up and not only walked out, because I would even indicate that they had to be forgiven. They got so angry, they were saying every kind of, it was unbelievable. It just seemed like everybody turned into demon-possessed people. My father was worried for my life as they were screaming at me going out the door. You don't have any love! Oh, it was unbelievable. My father was concerned about my life that night. 90% of them walked out. But how many of you are glad, no matter what the sin is, Christ can forgive? Right? Well, God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I brought that message, and out of 300 people, there was about 20 left. You say, what did you do? I was tempted to take a seat and say, okay, how are you going to dismiss it, camp director? And the Lord said, am I in the chair? Is the spotlight on me? Or is the spotlight on the fact that 90% of them walked out? If it's on the one there, preach to the 20 that's left as though the 1,000 were there. And get up and finish the sermon and ask God to help me do it with all my heart. But the only way that I could do that and not be discouraged is I was looking at the one in the chair who got crucified. And how many of you are glad he paid the price for you? Will you look unto him? And so at that camp, I could not believe what happened. Then if you choose to preach the way they preached in the Bible, you don't have popularity all the time. And how many think we ought to preach the way the Bible brings things out? I have a sermon called Take a Trip. I've been praying whether God wants me to use this Wednesday night or not. I don't know if I'll be led this direction, but it's called Take a Trip to the Lake of Fire with our tour guide, Jesus. See the sights of hell, and you'll come back on fire. Well, I gave that message at a Christian school, and I listed just scripture about it, you know, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, furnace of fire, and I listed a whole bunch of incredible, horrible things about hell. Three Christian school teachers were furious at me because I was too graphic. All I did is quote what the Savior said. Now, let me ask you a question. How many believe we ought to preach what Jesus said? Especially if he said something 160 times. Well, not only did three Christian school teachers get upset at me, but the youth pastor got up the next Wednesday and apologized for my sermon. I went to a camp the next week, and I was tempted not to preach that sermon. Because every time I preach it, some weird thing happens. Every single time I give that message, something strange happens. Well, I gave it, but this is what happened. You might find it unusual, but it did happen to me. How many of you know what Crown College is? That's where my home church is, and I was preaching that message at Crown College a few years ago, and it's the only sermon they have lost in their archives. They've never lost a sermon on any other subject. I went to this camp, which is one of their camps in Texas, and got up to give that message. But before I did, while they were singing, I had to go up to the dining hall, which was up a little hill there, and I went there to use the restroom. And when I got, I told the people during the day, I made a joke about it. It was 105 degrees. And I said, we're going to have snow tonight. And everybody, of course, laughed. Now, in Wisconsin, you can be 70 degrees and have a blizzard the next hour. But in this particular place, I just gave that joke. You know, we're going to have snow tonight. Well, I was praying, dear God, do you really want me to preach on hell again? And the Lord said, yes, I do. And I knew he was leading me to do it. But I remembered the chapel. And I was tempted, just like when all 90% of them walked out, to just not go any further. Did not I, the one you're looking at that the spotlight is on, didn't I talk about hell more than 100 times? Yes, Lord. Well, don't you know the hour, like Pastor preached today, they don't want to hear about sin and they don't want to hear about hell. He talked about that this morning. I believe he mentioned that at one of the sentences he said. Shouldn't I be willing to preach on it no matter what happened at that Christian school? Yes or no? Now, if you disagree, I'm going to preach and lengthen the sermon 5 minutes per person. But I did. I preached on it. Finally, I looked up. I'm finished using the restroom. I'm going down the hill to go preach it. Hailstones were falling on the earth. This big, like golf ball and baseballs, some of them. And Pastor, I did not want to walk out in it because those were coming down like bullets. And I still wanted to have my head. So I waited over an hour for the hailstorm to stop. I got in there and they were still singing. And I praise the Lord that I listened to them and went ahead and preached it. And three counselors got saved and the camp director's wife got saved. And you know, the honest truth is, God helped me not to want popularity as much as who I'm looking at here. God help me to stand up and preach what you want me. There was a church where people had secret meetings against the pastor in the foyer. I went out there and I heard people talking against their pastor on Sunday morning. And I went through a study of the sermons in the Bible, and they were all preaching, not every sermon, but many of the sermons hit people where they were living. And like Brother Pauly said, we ought to preach the practical things. How many of you believe that the Bible preaches against sin? So I couldn't get over this. They were talking against their pastor on Sunday morning. I read through Acts, and you men of Athens, I perceive in all things you are superstitious. You are bowing down to an unknown God who you ignorantly worship. I thought, what if preachers preach like that today? My sermon Sunday night was the sin of having secret meetings against your pastor after a Sunday morning service. Talk about quiet. But I did it in love, of course, and I said, we really need a lot of love for our leaders and all that. But I would not preach that knowing I could get opposition if I wasn't looking at the lights being on around. No, there's only one I can see. There's only one spotlight on one person. And help me to do it for you. The spotlight will prevent the following. Don't miss this. 1 week, they're faithful. The next week, they disappear. One pastor said that what caused most people to leave my church was they got offended by somebody. Well, great peace have they which love the person in the chair, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace, how many believe the law is Jesus? How many believe the Bible is Jesus? So if we love him and love the law, we won't get offended so easy. Why? Because we have seen how he never fails and how he doesn't disappoint us. There's a hymn, No Disappointment in Jesus. And knowing that he'll never disappoint me helps me to be able to overcome what people do. Next week, they're gone. 1 month, they're committed. The next month, they're offended. Someone gets corrected, and they're gone. Someone doesn't get recognized, and they quit. Somebody gets their feelings hurt, and they walk away. That is living with the spotlight away from him. All of a sudden, your friend stops coming. Or you stop coming. Or the group changes, so I guess I'll change too. I am the Lord thy God, I change not. So now all of a sudden, well, my eyes are not on the chair anymore. They're on how the group, I need to be accepted by that group. The environment shifts, so they shift. People clap for you, then criticize you. People will support you and then leave. You know, people will build you up and then tear you down. And if you're living for them, you'll be torn down. How many want this church to continue having an impact and reach people? How many want this town to be reached? God, help us to say, as believers, we are planted on a solid rock, and we want to remember the one who got us planted there. The crowd didn't die for you, Jesus did. I'm just pausing because I want it to really help me and help you. Let's think about it. Let's do a little Selah tonight. Now, I did want to give Jesus a different chair because he deserves the nice chair here, but I thought maybe you would see this better. But I know one thing. I am serving a Savior that I do not want to quit looking at. I got adopted as a baby. Now, I could look at this two ways. I could say, why did my original parents reject me? Or I could say, why did a mom and dad pick me? Out of a whole row of babies. And when I think of how somebody picked me, my heart gets pretty soft. And then to think that I got adopted twice by the creator of the universe, all of a sudden I'm not even thinking of how I was rejected as a baby because I got accepted in the beloved. And because I got accepted in the beloved, I can tell you I'm going to heaven, and I have a message for public schools that I can give with firm foundation. And so in every one of my 6,000 schools that I've been to, I've stopped in the middle of the message and I've said, Jesus Christ, and they think I'm swearing at first, but I say it boldly, Jesus Christ is not a curse word to me. He is my Savior, and I'm not ashamed to tell you I'm a Christian. Now, what would normally happen when I do that is the devil will say, you don't want to say that because maybe the other schools will hear about it and you'll not be received into the rest of them sometime. I started doing that after I've been in about 500 schools. I started doing it for all the rest of the thousands of them, and more doors opened than I had before. And if I was looking to him and motivated by him and compelled by him, then I couldn't help but speak the things I've seen and heard. I was in, for the first time ever, Baylor, B-A-Y-L-O-R, is a school in Chattanooga, Tennessee. 1,200 students where they come from all over the country. It's at one of those private schools where they call it a chapel, but they have all kinds of faiths come in there. And they asked me to speak for 35 minutes after playing volleyball. So I started preaching on the old rugged cross, and I said, "He that hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." How many of you are glad tonight the one in the chair can make somebody righteous? And I said that to all 1,200 students, and to my shocking surprise, 800 of them got saved. And these 800, many of them were coming up to me, dozens of them. "We want this message to create a ripple effect all over America. We want a movement." The kids were, what a powerful scriptures they were. And I quoted a lot more, of course. And I gave the plan of salvation, thundering it out in love. And I said, "You can ask Christ to save you now and have every sin forgiven." And the Lord reminded me, my gospel is powerful enough no matter where you're at, whether it's poor, middle class, or rich class. How many of you are glad God's gospel has enough power in it? "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Now, I can believe that or not believe it. I can want to be validated or not validated, but it doesn't matter. When COVID came, how many remember when COVID was here? A pastor did this. He put pictures of his people on every chair where they normally sit. When he got up to preach, he felt like they were there, you know, but it was just their pictures. He said, "Not one person frowned when I preached." Nobody got mad, and no amens either. So I didn't get the negative or the positive. And I said, "You know what? He still preached with all his heart because someone was there." Where I preached that in Florida, the pastor told me he was the church that did it. And I didn't even know that. I thought, I'm either going to be in trouble or I don't know what. But he was very encouraged by the fact that what kept him going, in spite of the fact that his people were not live, was the spotlight was on one. Nobody else matters except him, and if he matters, then everybody else will matter the way they're supposed to matter. But I'll tell you what happens. Now, a pastor is an under-shepherd. And we're to obey him because he follows the Savior, gives an account for our souls, and we're to follow him as he follows Christ. Now, don't miss what I'm saying here. What happens most of the time in churches is this. Okay, hope I can do this. All right, what happens most of the time is the Savior is here and the pastor is here. Now, for you, use your imagination. This chair is in front of the other chair. Your pastor is sitting in the front. Jesus is sitting behind him. I'm wondering if I'm pleasing him or not. I went out visiting kids on the bus route because I didn't want to disappoint him. I come Sunday night and Wednesday night because he preached so much on that. And believe me, we're to obey them that have the rule over us. And we ought to do it. But you know what I believe with all my heart? Jesus should not be hidden. The overseer, the true shepherd, the one who, he's an under-shepherd. Now, we could put them side by side, or we could do it this way. And the Savior is first, then we'll want to do what the shepherd has to say to us, because the truth is we're being compelled by the one in the chair. It has priority. He has priority. Now, we're going to just pretend this is not here anymore. I'm not saying throw your pastor out. But what I'm saying is, let's ask God to help us to do it all for the Savior so that we can be a blessing to our leaders, even if they say the church is a show. Okay. Well, I got to get validated by how much they say amen. Now, you go some places in the country, and every sentence is amen. I mean, even say folks are going to hell, amen. You know, it's just, they always say it. and then you go to Wisconsin. And should I lessen my preaching because I have to beg them to say amen?
Amen.
No. We have one person right with God tonight. Or can I just preach because he's the one saying amen? Because I'm being an amplifier for him. The praises of men won't matter. No faces, no nod. Or you post something on Facebook. And you preach about some scriptures about how people can be saved, and all of a sudden you get some of this. Or now you went from 5,000 followers down to 100 followers because you stood for Jesus. Can I ask you a question? How many believe we ought to keep doing it because of the one in the chair? Keep doing it. One missionary said, I went on the foreign field 40 years and I had not one convert. You say, what would keep him going? The joy of the Lord is our strength. There's a spotlight on one chair. I go to schools, as you know. Pastor wanted me to mention this. I go into schools and I see a lot of issues, unbelievable issues. I won't dwell on this long. And I could be motivated to go to those schools because how kids are vaping, and they have a 15-year-old lung that now is an 80-year-old lung. A girl said, please, to the ambulance driver, keep me awake on the way to the hospital because my lungs are coated with a white oil-based substance now from vaping. Keep me awake or I'll be dead by the time I get to the hospital. I can think of kids being bullied and talk about for the next hour of the horrible things they do to each other. And I think I mentioned it last time. One guy had a disease that made him walk stiff, and they called him a robot and put him in a circle and took turns punching him, you know, without letting him out. And he put on his wrist, be brave at school. And my heart breaks as I see the kids suffering so much. Do I get up the next morning and go to the next school knowing that a principal said to me, more kids died last year from suicide than would died of COVID in the whole world? I see the need and I see what sin's doing to people. Should I be motivated by being a humanist? What do you mean? I'm doing it because of the human need. And it's great. And I should be burdened. But Jesus, the one in the chair, said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How many believe we're supposed to take the gospel outside the church? Now, if that's the case, then God, shouldn't I be wanting to go to the next school because of you? And what you commanded me to do? The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I said, I don't play volleyball because I love volleyball. Now, 20,000 games of volleyball will make anybody tired. I'm just tired thinking about it. I wake up at night and I try to go after volleyballs in my sleep. My wife said I fell out of bed going after one spot ball. I tried to dig it up while I was sleeping. And I've lived on a court, but the motivation has not been that. I've had camp directors tell me, well, we'd have you come preach, but if we ever have a volleyball camp, you know, we'll have you come train them how to play volleyball. I said, that's not why I do what I do. I do it because I want to preach. I'm called to preach. It's not because I'm a show. I'll never let them live it down. It's because I have a passion and want to see people go from hell to heaven, right? But the only way that I'll keep going The only way is if I'm not an evangelist who's a humanist who does it just because I love volleyball, I want to entertain people and get them laughing so they'll get out of there. Now, if they hear a message against vaping and bullying and predators on the internet and drugs and alcohol and they don't get saved and have an evening gospel rally with a church sponsoring it, I become a secular humanist evangelist. Now, I, yes, should be burdened for what they're going through, but the greatest reason that I ought to keep going from school to school is he wants the light of the world to shine. Let your light so shine before men that they may glorify the Father. In other words, he wants glory, honestly. Christ, the Heavenly Father, wants glory from the gospel being preached. So I refuse to have people say, you're the volleyball guy, and I'm hearing it everywhere. And we talked about that with Pastor at lunch today. And I know God has used the volleyball to get me in front of them, but how many believe it's the seed that gets sown that does not return void? God's given me a seed to preach. And I do not want ever to be mistaken as someone who's out there just to entertain. And there's going to be always somebody who won't give you a thumbs up. But will you keep on going? Will you say, by God's grace, I'm going to read something to you. No matter what man thinks, it will not stop me. Why? Missionary. No converts in 40 years and you're still doing it? Why? The spotlight is on one person. That's why. I should live totally for him, not fame, not recognition. Corey Ten Boom said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed, but if you look to the Lord, you'll be at rest. We need some restful Christians again. With a cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, all that want to get the world's enticements is behind me. Why? I don't see the world because I see him and he's blinding me from the world. I'm accepted in him. A young boy won first place in a state piano competition. But instead of keeping the trophy, he quietly placed it on the pastor's desk with a little note. I only played for Jesus. This belongs to him. And the pastor wept, and that boy had found his real audience. A professional athlete was at the top of his game. He walked away from his career to become a missionary. The media laughed. And he said, I'm not running from something, I'm running to the Savior. I'd rather have Jesus you know the hymn. I don't remember all the words. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. How does it go from there? I'd rather have him than anything else, that type of song. I'd rather have the one in the chair than worldly fame and all those things. I want God to keep using this church. Every time I come here, it's a complete refreshment to me to see all that you're all doing. And the devil will try to stop it. And one of the greatest ways he'll stop it is when something gets in front of our Savior, whether it's an offense or whatever. The earth cheers fade. I have to end. But I want to end with this. Don't worry, I'm not singing. But I've got the hymn book here. And if I told you that this was the way every page in the hymn book looked, and we turned all through it, and there was no other hymn but one hymn there, and the rest of it was blank pages. You'd say, could God use that hymn book? He could use it if you remember this hymn And I don't remember a time I've ever said this where I haven't felt like just going somewhere and crying. Well, don't we need all the hymns? Yes, but if there was only one song in this hymn book, here's the lyrics. Oh, if there's only one song I could sing, when in his beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder Jesus loves me. To know the one in the chair loves me. And if there were no other hymns that I could sing in this book but that one hymn, it'd be worth everything. And God help me never to forget the one song in that hymn book.